I've received both of those things over the years. There's a difference. Showing love and appreciation and going through the motions are very different. Even though the gift or the act or the card or whatever it is can be exactly the same thing, it's the heart behind it. It's the purpose or the reason. And so when someone just really wants to show you, in fact, I would even say, a little drawing from my child because they really love me is much better than a huge gift from someone who just feels obligated to give it to me, right? There's a difference, and there's something that's meaningful about someone who just really wants to show you how much they love you or how much they appreciate you. And today, I want to talk about how that applies to our relationship with God, okay? Because I think some of those same truths hold in our relationship with God. If you remember, this week we're on the second part of a two-part message. We are in Genesis chapter 28, and we are in a pivotal moment in the life of Jacob. We're studying the life of Jacob, and we're in a pivotal moment in the life of Jacob. But not only that, we're at a pivotal moment in the life of the nation of Israel. This is the beginning of something incredible for an entire nation right now. And so what we're looking at is last week we looked at God and what he revealed and what he promised to Jacob. And this week we're going to look at Jacob's response to God and what he did after that. And so I want to read for you, if you weren't here last week or don't remember, I want to read for you what it is that God promised Jacob, the revelation that he received from God, so that we can look at Jacob's response today. So what we talked about last week was in Genesis chapter 28, and it was verses 10 through 15. Verses 10 through 15. So let me read that for you. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place. Now remember, the wording of these next two verses was really important. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from that place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him, saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you are lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So if you remember last week, I talked about the fact that we kind of have a mirroring outline. God makes this promise, and it's in three parts. There's the place where it happens, there's the dream that takes place, and then there's the promise that God makes. There's the revelation from God. And so those are the three aspects. What we're going to look at this week that's really neat is Jacob responds to those three things. He responds to the place where all this happened. He responds to the dream, the imagery. And then he has a response specifically to the promise that God makes. And if you remember last week, we talked about the place, that it was a very specific, important place, even though at this point in the story, we don't know exactly where that place is. We know that it's important because of the wording. We talked about that last week. We saw the dream, and it was the idea that God's angels are constantly patrolling the earth. And if you remember last week, we said it was kind of like the night shift was showing up. It's like they were switching, and the night shift was showing up to go patrol the whole earth. And so we know that the angels are constantly ascending and descending from heaven to cover the whole earth. And in the Old Testament, the angels are God's messengers throughout the Old Testament, but not this time, right? This time, God himself decided to speak and talk to Jacob face to face. And then we talked about the promise. Here's what God says. And if you remember, God reaffirms the promise that he made to Abraham two generations ago. And it's almost verbatim. God uses almost the exact same words to remind Jacob. He's saying, you are a descendant of Abraham, and you're the one through which I am going to fulfill the promise I made to your grandfather, Abraham. So he repeats that promise. And so remember what we said. Jacob at this point in the story is running from home because his big brother's trying to kill him. He stole his blessing, and he stole his birthright, his inheritance. And so Esau is mad enough that he decided he's going to kill his brother Jacob. And so Jacob is running away because of what he's done, because of the evil things he's done, and the fact that his brother wants to kill him for it. And so remember we said last week that sinfulness may be responsible for Jacob's departure, but God will be responsible for his return. Jacob, his sin may be responsible for his departure, but God's responsible for his return. And what I mean by that, what we said about that is, at this point in the story, he's probably pretty scared and unsure. Remember, he was the boy that liked to stay home. He didn't even like to leave home. And now he's being sent away across this long journey, places he's never been before, to a land he's never been before, to people he's never met before. And that's where he's going right now. So at this point, he's pretty scared in the story. And God says, yeah, you screwed up. And you're running away, you're going to this place, but don't worry, because I'm the one who's going to bring you back. And I'll be responsible for your safe return. So we see the same outline today. Jacob's response to God follows that same pattern. And so what we're going to look at in this, we're going to see how God's commitment to us. Now remember, the end of last week, I took you through the Romans road. I don't know if you remember that, but basically I gave you a very basic presentation of the gospel. That here's how we're all sinful. Here's the wages of sin. It means we're all condemned. Here's what God did to forgive us that sin, to conquer that sin. And here's how we receive that forgiveness. So we walked through that because I wanted to end last week with you guys understanding here's the promise God has made to you. So this is Jacob's promise. We have a whole different promise today. We have this incredible promise from God. And so today we're going to look at Jacob's response. And my hope in that is that we will learn something about how we can respond to the promise that God has given to us, to the revelation that we have. So we're going to look at Jacob's response to the plan, the response to the dream, and the response to the promise. So today's passage, we're going to continue that in Genesis 28. And it starts in verse 16. So today we're going to look at Genesis 28, verses 16 through 22. It says, When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head and set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it and named the place Bethel, though previously the city was named Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. "If God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give to you a tenth of all that you have given me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word today, as Bo has already said, I ask that you give us fertile hearts, places where you can plant the seed of your word, and that it will grow and bear fruit in our lives. Heavenly Father, I know, as Taylor has already said, there's a purpose for us being here. You have brought us here because you have something that you want to tell us. And so, Father, I ask that you meet each and every one of us where we're at. I know that maybe some of the words of this sermon are really going to touch someone today, and maybe someone's going to be touched by words I don't even say, that they just hear from you. But, Lord, I just ask that we be receptive to it, whatever it is that you have to say. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross. Let all the glory go to Jesus, because he is the only one who is worthy. And, Heavenly Father, speak. Let me decrease and you increase. Lord, I would love if you use me in a mighty way, then my words are powerful. But Lord, if it's also your will that you need to make a fool of me to accomplish your purpose, I ask that you do that right now. Whatever you need to do, Lord, I'm willing that you would speak loud and clear, that you would touch our hearts, and that we'd go from this place changed. So Father, please do that work here right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at this place. The first few verses, first couple verses, it says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. God is here, and I didn't even realize it." Jacob was afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Now, you remember, if you're here last week, we talked about Paul Harvey. If you weren't here last week, I hope you know who Paul Harvey is. He used to do an old radio show, and it was called The Rest of the Story. And he would give this great story, and then at the end, you'd figure out who it was he was talking about. And it would be this big, you know, surprise. And he'd say, now you know the rest of the story. Well, last week, what we talked about in this place, it said he went to this certain place in the story last week. And it says he stayed in that place. He laid down in that place. He got a stone from that place. It said place three times in like a verse. And so this place stuck out. It seems like it's really important, but the whole time we don't know where it is. Where is he at? And so this is that rest of the story verse, because it says, even though in the verse I just read, it doesn't say Bethel, it doesn't say the name of the place. Bethel in Hebrew is house of God. So when someone read this, literally what it would sound like to them in the Hebrew is, so he said, surely this is Bethel, because Bethel means the house of God. And so as they were reading this, they would see that, they would say, he would say, surely this is the house of God. And the reader would go, he's at Bethel. That's where all this took place. That makes sense, because they later on would know exactly where Bethel is. When people read this, they would say, wow, he was lying at Bethel. So why is that important? There is only one city that's mentioned in the Old Testament more times than Bethel. Can you guess which city is mentioned more in the Old Testament than Bethel? It's Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's kind of important in the Old Testament. But second only to Jerusalem, the Bible, the Old Testament, talks about this city of Bethel. It is actually a place where the Ark of the Covenant resided for quite a while. People would come to Bethel to worship at the Ark of the Covenant. So this is a very important place, not just for Jacob, but it ends up becoming a very important place for the nation of Israel as a whole. And Jacob's response to this place, first of all, was that he was afraid. Did you notice that? He wakes up and he says, God was here and I didn't even realize it. And it says he was afraid. He was scared. Now, here's why that's interesting. Because if you're a note taker, I don't have time to go through all these passages, but I'll just throw them out to you real quick, okay? Genesis chapter 12, beginning of verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. Are all moments where God talks face to face with the patriarchs, either Abraham or Isaac. And God stands there and he speaks to them face to face and he makes them a promise. And not a single one of those times does it say Abraham was afraid, or does it say Isaac was afraid. And yet when God stands and talks to Jacob, Jacob is afraid. And Jacob is afraid because he has been living in disobedience to God. Do you remember the rest of the story? He started life fighting his brother in the womb. And since that moment, can you name one good thing the guy has done? He's been nothing but a deceiver and a trickster and a liar, taking advantage of people. And so he shows up on this journey, and he's scared to go on the journey. And he shows up, he lays down, he has this dream, and he goes, oh my goodness, I just talk face to face with God. And he could have easily just struck me down at the spot, because that's what I deserve right now. Because he knows why he's leaving on this journey. He knows why he's been kicked away from home. Because he deserves it. And so when Jacob stands face to face with God, he is afraid. So this place becomes very important. We'll talk some more about that later. The next thing we see is the dream. This dream, he has a specific response to the picture, what God has shown him. In verses 18 and 19, it says, early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head and set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it and named the place Bethel, though previously the city was named Luz. So when we think, I think when we read that and we see the pillar, we think of it as just a marker of the place. You might say, well, isn't this just the place again, Pastor Shane? But it's more than that. It's a response to the dream. Now, in Genesis 12 and Genesis 13, Abraham builds an altar. And in Genesis 26, Isaac builds an altar. See, this is a common practice. When God speaks to them, they build an altar. And so the other patriarchs have done this. But if you look at those passages, it says, and Abraham built an altar and went on his way and moved on. The difference in this story is we are given a description of exactly what it was Jacob did. And what he did is interesting. It's a little different than what is normally done. And the description is that he took the stone and he stood it upright and he poured oil on top, which what that is, that's an act of consecration. That means the top of this stone is holy. So basically what he's doing here in this place is building a picture of the dream that he had, that this is the stone that the bottom touches earth and the top is holy. It's a picture of that staircase or that ladder that we talked about last week, that the bottom touches earth and the top ascends into the heavens. So it's much more than just building an altar. He clearly builds a picture to the dream that he had. It's a reflection of verse 12. And the story, the picture of the angels ascending and descending. So this is not just so that Jacob would remember that God spoke to him. He clearly wants to remember what God had shown him, the picture that God had shown him. The gate, and this is going to be important here in a little bit, we talk about, but the gate between heaven and earth. And lastly, the promise. He has a specific response to the promise that God made to him, and that's actually a promise back to God. In verses 20 through 22, then Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give to you a tenth of all that you give me. Jacob is the only patriarch of the nation of Israel that responds to God's promise by making a vow back to him. Abraham doesn't do it. Isaac doesn't do it. Jacob's the only one that when God says, here's what I'm going to do for you, then Jacob says, well, I need to do something back. I need to make a promise. I need to respond to you this way. And what this vow is, remember, up to this point, he's lived in complete disobedience. What this vow is a complete reorientation of his life. What we see in the story from now on is that he changes. He's a different guy. His life is no longer just about him. He's changed. God, if the promise you have made, if this is the promise you have made me, then I will make a promise to truly make you my God and no longer live out my own selfish purposes like I used to. Basically, it's a vow of God, this is what you have done for me. Therefore, I will now be different, and you will be my God. And the way I lived, I'm not going to live anymore. And the way I acted, that's not what I'm going to do anymore. And my life is going to be about you from this point on. And he does that in two tangible ways. First, he said that he's going to make a house for the worship of God. And second, he's going to give a tenth. Those are two tangible things that he promises. He says, my life's going to turn around, but here's what it's going to look like. Number one, I'm going to build a house of worship for God. And number two, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything. Now, this spot in Bethel becomes an important place of worship. He comes back and they actually build a house of worship here in this place. And it becomes an important place for the nation of Israel. Remember, I told you the Ark of the Covenant was actually there for a while. So he fulfills that promise. And then the other part is Jacob sees it, an important part of this turning of his life, of this changing, is to give a tithe, to give 10% back to God. Now I want to show you something really interesting in Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, his grandpa, Abraham, did this exact same thing. Now in this part of the story, I can't give you a bunch of background, but basically, Abraham's going through all these different things. He's in his travels. There's other peoples that attack him sometimes. And so he comes to this place where he meets this priest of God Most High. So there's a priest of God, and that priest gives him a blessing. The priest's name is Melchizedek. And in Genesis chapter 14, beginning of verse 19, it says, he blessed him, Melchizedek blessed him, and said, Abraham is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. This is an important step for Jacob because he goes from grasper to giver. Okay? Do you remember what his name means? No wonder why the guy got in so much trouble. His folks named him the one who grabs heels because he came out holding on to his brother's heel because they were twins, and he came out grasping his brother's heel, and so his name is the one who grasps the heel. That's Jacob's name. And so do you see this big change from the one who's trying to get everything for himself that he can to the one who's willingly giving up what he has? That's a huge change in somebody's life. So making God his God, giving his, that's what that means. I'm going to make God my God. Means that he's now in submission to God. He serves God. God is truly not just a God, but he is the one that I serve. He's my God. So making God his God means that he now lives in submission to him, including his possessions. Everything is in submission to God. Do you see why this is such a huge moment in the life of Jacob? So if I kind of wrapped up the last 2 weeks, we have the role of each person in the story, the role of God and the role of Jacob. God's promise is his protective presence in the story. I will never leave you. His divine provision, I'm going to give you whatever it is that you need. And Jacob's safe return, you will come back home safely. So as he leaves on this, God says, I'm not going to leave you. I'll provide everything you need, and I am going to bring you back here one day. So that's God's promise to Jacob. And so in response, Jacob says, I'm going to be devoted to God, devotion to God, dedication of this site, this place, and a tithe of everything. That's his response. When he feels led to respond, to make a vow back to God, his vow is, you are my God. And this place where you have met me is going to be a place where everyone remembers you as God. And I will give back to you a tithe of everything that you give to me. So that's their roles. That's how this plays out. So that's great. That's a good story, right? But what in the world does that mean for you and I? I want all of you to go home and find a big rock. Now, there's got to be more than that. So I want to briefly take a look at each one of these and what it means for us today. God has made an incredible promise to us, just like we looked at last week through the gospel. He has made an incredible promise to you. Remember, like we said, I'm convinced, we read in Romans, neither height nor depth, angels nor demons, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's his promise to you. So what should your response be? First of all, the place. Jacob names the place Bethel. The place in this story is the gate between heaven and earth. But what does that have to do with you and me? Well, the gate typifies Jesus. If you look in the book of John, chapter 1, I want to bring you back to a story, actually, that we visited not too long ago, because it's where my son got his name. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 47, these are the words of Jesus. Now, you've heard this before, but after we read this story about Jacob, maybe you hear this a little different now. It says, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responded to him, do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then Jesus said, and now listen to this. Truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That sounds like a familiar story, doesn't it? You think Nathanael knew what that story was? You think he knew the story about Jacob and Bethel? Guaranteed. And so what Jesus' words mean there, and it comes very much clearer as the story goes on and throughout all the Gospels, and we know this truth now. Who is the gateway between heaven and earth? It's Jesus. In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Or in Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So what about the dream? Jacob set up a public, tangible reminder of what God had shown him. And today, we think it's still important to have public, tangible reminders of the promise of God and what he has done for us. One of those for us is baptism. No one can see what God has done in the depths of your heart. When you have died and been buried with Christ and been resurrected to a new creation, people don't see that with their eyes. And you don't see that with your eyes. And so why we have baptism, and why we have baptism by immersion, going underwater, is that opportunity to say, let's do something tangible that everyone else can see what God has shown me and what God has accomplished in me and what God has done in me. That's why baptism is important. Like we've told you before, it's not what saves you, but it is what demonstrates to you and the world around you that you have died and been buried with Jesus Christ and raised to him with brand new life. The other thing we do is the Lord's Supper. And this is a proper response to our salvation because it proclaims to the world what has taken place. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, each time we do the Lord's Supper, it is the body of Christ that has been broken, it is his blood that has been shed that have accomplished these things. And that passage ends with, we do this to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We do this as a visual, tangible reminder of what Jesus accomplished on that cross. And we're going to keep doing it until the day he comes back for us. And so those things are good. Those things are important. And finally, the promise. Do you ever make vows or promises to God in order to get something from God? Do you ever promise God, I will do this if you would only do this? Or do you vow to God because of what he's already done? Are you trying to coerce him? Or are you trying to respond to him? Is it a total reorientation of your life like it was for Jacob? The truth is, when we are overwhelmed by God's unexpected grace, it shows in our worship and our giving. If you truly understand what he has already done for you, and you are overwhelmed by his amazing grace and mercy and love, it will demonstrate in your worship of God and in your giving of your time and your money and your possessions or whatever it is, but it will demonstrate. One of the beautiful things about when we look in the Old Testament, we looked at the story of Abraham giving his tenth and Jacob giving his tenth. You know, later on in the nation, God's going to make that the law. He's going to say, everybody has to give 10% of what I give to you. That belongs to the Lord. That is his. But when Abraham did it, it was not the law. And when Jacob did it, it was not the law. In fact, both those instances, God didn't even ask for it, did he? Both times they said, wow, God has done this for me. I feel led. I have to do something. I have to give something back to God. And both of them felt that pull on their hearts to do that. What priority is it for you to join with others in worship? You know, when he's going to build a house of God in Bethel, the point of that was for the people to come together and worship. It wasn't a little tiny one-room place where he could just hang out when he went through on his travels. The point was, this is going to be a place where people come to worship God, where we gather to remember what God has done. What priority is that for you? Or what priority is it for you to give God the first and best of what he's given to you? Is that a desire you have? Or like we talked about at the beginning, is that just something you do because you feel obligated? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this promise that we have from God in Genesis 28 is not, it doesn't mean that the next 20 years are going to be easy for Jacob. We're going to see these next 20 years before he returns home are going to be the hardest time in his life. And he goes through some serious trials. But what the promise does mean is that God is caring for him every step of the way. And he knows his destination. Isn't that a beautiful thing for Jacob? His promise, he's about to go through some really difficult stuff. And some people that should be taking care of him and loving him are going to do horrible things to him. He knows what that's like. But what he knows for sure is that God hasn't left him. He knows for sure that God is providing for him. And he knows for sure that he's going back home. Isn't that a beautiful promise? See what strength he has to go through those difficult times? God's with him every step of the way. I want to close with one last passage in the book of John. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, even though he could have. Did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You see, we have that same Jacob promise. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter what you might be going through, God will not leave you. He is with you in Christ. He will provide for you. As Jesus said, you see the birds? They have food. You think I'm going to forget about you? And you know you're going home. You know at the end of it all, you're going back home. You're going to be okay. That is the revelation. That is the promise from God. So the question is, how are you going to respond? Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for your living word, first of all. I imagine men like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob who didn't know the whole story. They just had to trust you for the little bit that they understood. They knew that you had promised to bless the whole world through them, and so they just moved forward with that little bit. They didn't know about Jesus. They didn't know about his death and his resurrection. They didn't know about the forgiveness of sins. They didn't know about any of those things. The church, your Holy Spirit living in us now and working through us as your people, Lord, they didn't know any of that story, and yet they put their entire lives in your hands. Heavenly Father, we know not only what you did in the past, what you've done now, and what you have planned for eternity. And so, Father, with all that, I thank you that we have that promise from you. Lord, let us be men and women who have the faith to put our lives in your hands. And Lord, as we think about your promise to us and how beautiful and perfect it is, Lord, let us live lives in response to you. Lord, I know in my life I have done things because I feel like I have to and I'm obligated, that that's the rules. And I'm sorry for that, Lord. Lord, I want to be a man who lives my life completely reoriented towards you, not because I feel guilty or obligated, but Father, because I want to lovingly respond to the incredible promise that you've made to me. Lord, I want the thoughts of your incredible grace and mercy and sacrifice to drive me in every decision that I make in my life. So Heavenly Father, I ask, that's my prayer for me. I know I'm still working on it. But Lord, I make that my prayer for our entire church here, that every one of us would live that way. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with those here today who have not yet come to understand and accept that promise. Lord, I know I can share the Romans road. I can speak John 3:16 as many times as I want to, but I don't change hearts. And I don't save people. You do. And so, Father, I just ask that you would work in those hearts that are still lost. Heavenly Father, it's your desire that not one would be lost, and that's our desire too. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just break the hearts that need to be broken here today. Lord, help them to just see your incredible love for them, the amazing sacrifice, the grace and the mercy that you had every right to send your Son to condemn the world, but instead you gave him up to save the world. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you make that so real and so true in the hearts of those who have never accepted that truth, and that they then would be able to reorient their lives towards you, living in great abundance and purpose, that their lives would matter for all eternity. And Lord, I just ask that whoever in their life, whether it's me or their friends, coworkers, spouse, family members, the person sitting next to them in church today, whoever it is, Lord, that you would lead them to that person, and that they would be able to have that conversation and pray that prayer, and their eternity would be sealed. Lord, please do that work. And Father, finally, for my brothers and sisters here, as I've already asked, I just want to ask one more time. Let us live lives that are in loving response to all that you've done for us. That's the way we want to be salt and light to this world, is for people to see how much we love our God. So do that work in us and through us. And let us just be living examples of what it's like to know our Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.